By the way, that should say Isaiah 29, 11 through 20 and chapter 31 through 18, in case you're wondering. Hopefully we'll cover all of up to verse 18 in chapter 30. The message is entitled, They're In for a Rude Awakening. They're in for a rude awakening. God, through Isaiah, has been pronouncing judgment on many nations, including the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes that collectively made up Israel, also sometimes called by their largest tribe, Ephraim. And then also, he's pronounced judgment against Judah in the south. Again, it's named after the largest tribe, Judah in the south, along with little Benjamin. Israel in the north, Judah in the south, rebuking them, saying that they will be punished because they were rebelling against God. And the ones who bore the greatest guilt were the religious leaders. You see, God intended the leaders to teach his word to the people, to teach them how to know God, how to walk with God, who God is, and God had given them his word, many of the Old Testament scriptures, and they were supposed to be taught it by the religious rulers. As Isaiah said in chapter 28, verses 10 and 13, line upon line, precept upon precept, or as we might say, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. But apparently the people became bored with such things. They wanted something new, something exciting, something that would tickle their itching ears. And therefore they rejected the clear teaching of God's word. One reason they did so was because they were getting drunk a lot. Look back at chapter 28, verse 7. They have also erred through wine, and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. And that's what intoxicating drink does. When any inebriant, any drugs, alcohol, it makes somebody out of the way. It disqualifies them for service. God wants his service to be done sober-mindedly, clear-headedly. There is no room in God's kingdom for his ministers to be drunkards. Nadab and Abihu, remember how God fired them. The fire of the Lord went out. They tried to offer strange fire to God, not what God had prescribed, because as we read later on, they weren't clear-headed. Moses tells Aaron, their father, hey, when you come before God, you must not be drinking wine or alcohol of any sort. And so these guys, Nadab and Abihu, were intoxicated, and therefore they were not using sound judgment. They just, oh, we'll play around with the glory of God and see what happens. And God said, you're fired. And he fired them. They've erred through wine. They're out of the way. They're swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Verse 8 of chapter 28. For all tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. The temple had become smelly like a bar. Just disgusting. But not only that, they were also intoxicated with things of the world. Look at chapter 29, verse 9. Pause and wonder. He's speaking to the religious rulers. Blind yourself and be blind. You don't want to look at the things of God? Fine, be blind then. They are drunk, but not with wine. So previous chapter, they were drinking a lot. But now they've been inebriated by something else. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. Because they had rejected God, they were now drunk with, inebriated by, the ways of the world. And they were in danger of being attacked by the Assyrians. And so one of the ways of the world is that you have to make allies with foreign nations. And so they inebriated themselves with the alcoholic beverage, so to speak, of the Egyptian army. And they hired the Egyptians to come and help them against Assyria. It was a total waste of time, effort, and money, for Assyria eventually conquered Egypt. And then they came north into Judea and conquered over 40 cities. And then Isaiah prophesied that because Judah turned their backs on God, sought help from the Egyptians instead of from the Lord, that God would distress Jerusalem. He nicknamed them Ariel, meaning the consuming lion, but God would deliver them ultimately, but not until after a long siege. The Assyrians laid siege to Jerusalem for a long time, causing starvation and even death. Verse 11, God continues to rebuke the people, especially the spiritual leaders, for turning their backs on God. In verses 11 through 16, we read blinded and backwards. Blinded and backwards. Verse 11, the whole vision, speaking to the religious rulers, because they had ignored God, they turned a blind eye to the word of God, they didn't want to hear it, didn't want to read it. Therefore, the whole vision, God's great master plan, what he spoke through the prophets and in his word, the whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, somebody who can read, saying, hey, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. Oh, why not open the seals? Well, these guys had disqualified themselves. They weren't even able to open the seals. These guys are so corrupted, they refused even to consider Isaiah's prophecy. Oh, it's a sealed book, and therefore it's not intended for us. And isn't that kind of the mindset of some, even in the body of Christ, when it comes to end times prophecy? Even the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, now all the books of the Bible are a blessing. But Revelation is the only book that promises a blessing for those who hear and read and do the things contained in it. Apparently, the Holy Spirit knew there would be some in the last days who, oh no, Revelation's a sealed book. We don't go there. We don't talk about Bible prophecy. It's too controversial. And so the Holy Spirit in John's day anticipated this wrongful attitude and said, no, there's a blessing in this book, a great blessing if you hear it, if you read it, and if you do it. And so these religious rulers, they weren't interested. Oh, it's a sealed book. Isaiah, your prophecies, especially about what's coming in the future, it's a sealed book. It's just a metaphor. It's allegory. It's not meant to be taken literally. Man, it sounds like he's speaking to our generation today. Many people that sadly are not interested in what the Lord has to say about the end times. Or if they read it, they say, well, that can't mean what it says because I don't like it. And therefore, I think it's just allegory or metaphor. Therefore, the Lord says, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, they give me lip service, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. At this time in Isaiah's day, the Temple Mount was still buzzing with religious activity, but no heart for God. It was all duty, no devotion. And not only that, the spiritual leaders, instead of teaching the Bible, began to teach the people traditions, laying heavy burdens on the people, making up teachings and traditions that they claimed were just as valid as God's word. This was a practice that didn't die out. In fact, it was carried over into Jesus's day. In Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, Jesus says to the religious rulers, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you. He's quoting from what we're reading here, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain, they worship me. How sad to expend that energy and to sing songs, but yet God isn't honored and he doesn't receive it. And teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. This is one of the accusations against the religious rulers. By their doctrines, their own teachings, their own, here's what we're supposed to do, no longer teaching the Bible, but yet just giving out these commandments of men, saying that they're just as valid as the doctrines, the teachings of God's word. Now, it's a good thing that this isn't a problem today, right? There's no such thing as anybody teaching doctrines and practices and laying heavy burdens on Christians and churchgoers, and as if these traditions are somehow, some way on par with the Bible. It's a good thing the Bible is being taught in every church, right? That you can go to any church, and you're going to find a minister, a pastor who works through the scriptures in order to deliver God's word to the people. Obviously, it was a problem in Isaiah's day, problem in Jesus' day, and a problem in our day, people no longer enduring sound doctrine, but they want to hear what they want to hear. Spiritual leaders were going through the motions of religion, but deep down they thought, well, God doesn't really care, so we don't care either. Let's do whatever we want. However, God does care. He still does. And God would show them, and he's going to show the world today how much he cares. Therefore, behold, verse 14, I will do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. It's going to be such an amazing work of God that those who thought they were so smart, those who thought they were so wise and fine spiritually, God's going to rock their world. They are in for a rude awakening, God says. And the understanding of the prudent men shall be hidden. This happened when a king of Israel named Jehoram, and the capital city of Israel in the north was Samaria, and the Syrians, not the Assyrians, but the Syrians, different nation, they came and laid siege against Samaria, cutting off food and water supplies in and out of the city. It was so bad, I can't even imagine it, but there were a couple of women arguing that, you know, they told the king, you know, yesterday we ate my dead son, and today the woman who I agreed to eat her dead son with, now she won't produce her dead son, so make her produce her dead son so that we can eat. I mean, that's how bad it got. Unthinkable, unimaginable. Well, Jehoram, the wicked king, blamed Elisha the prophet for their troubles and ordered him to be arrested and killed. Elisha, though, prophesied that within 24 hours, there would be so much plenty to go around that everything would be super cheap. We read about that in 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 1. Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time a sea, a large container of fine flour, shall be sold for a shekel." You know, just a little bit. "And two seas of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." So right here in this town, in the gate, there's going to be so much food and flour and all, you'd be able to buy it for next to nothing. "Now an officer," remember how we read in Isaiah that the wisdom of the wise man shall perish? Well, here you have an officer who on whose hand the king leaned, you know, one of the king's administrators, or what's the other word I'm looking for? Advisors. Yeah, that word too. I like administrator because I didn't think of advisor. So the advisor answered the man of God and said, "Look." Okay, that's religion, but this is politics and this is economics. This is important. You religious guys, go away. You bother us. And he said, "Look, if the Lord would make the windows of heaven, could this thing be?" Even if God were to open up the windows of heaven, this couldn't happen. And he, Elisha, said to him, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Ooh. Again, the wisdom of the wise men shall perish. And just as Isaiah said, The wise and the prudent men would not understand and would even perish. That night, four men with leprosy, men of Samaria, thought, if we stay here, we die. If we go out to the Syrians, we might die, but we might live and maybe even be given some food to eat. So staying here is a death sentence. Let's go. And so the four of them went out to the camp of the Syrians. When they came to the camp, they found it abandoned. Because earlier on that night, God had caused the sound of a great army approaching. The sound of chariots and horses and horsemen and shields and spears and all. Just the sound. And it so terrified the Syrians that they fled, leaving everything. The lepers came and they found the first tent empty and they started to eat and drink and go to the next tent and more food, more beverage and some clothes. And so they started ferreting stuff away. And here's some gold, here's some silver, here's this beautiful jewelry and stuff. And so these lepers are just having the time of their life going from tent to tent and enjoying everything that their hearts desired. But then they began to feel guilty. In verse 9 of chapter 7 of 2 Kings, they said to one another, "We are not doing what is right. This day is a day of good news. If we remain silent and wait until morning, then some punishment will come upon us. We can't keep quiet. We've got to tell the good news or we're going to get punished." By the way, that's a good word for the church. We have good news. If we keep silent, what's our Lord going to say to us? I don't know what kind of punishment, but I do know whom the Lord loves, he chastens, scourges every son in whom he delights. We have good news, gang. Not, hey, there's food out there, but there's a Savior up there who will come into your heart if you'll ask him. "Now, therefore," they said, "let us go and tell the king's household." So they go and tell the king and the household. Nobody believed them at first, but then a scouting party went forth and they found that indeed the camp was abandoned. And they brought back word and the starving people rushed out of the city and began to plunder the tents and all. Verse 16 of 2 Kings chapter 7, the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel and two seahs of barley for a shekel according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the officer, his advisor, one of his administrators, on whose hand he had leaned to have charge of the gate. So he tells this guy who had told Elisha earlier, if God opened the windows of heaven, this thing couldn't be. And King Jehoram says, hey, dude, you go out there and you just keep the peace and the order and tell these starving people, look, behave orderly. Man, he sent him, had him go commit suicide almost. Not just almost, because the people trampled him in the gate and he died. Just as before, he didn't even have a chance to eat any food. And he died according to the word of the Lord. Just as the man of God Elisha had said, who spoke to him when the king came down to him. So it happened, verse 18, that just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two seahs of barley for a shekel, a seah of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about the same time in the gate of Samaria. Then that officer had answered the man of God and said, now look, if the Lord would make the windows of heaven, could such a thing be? And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate and he died. As Isaiah also prophesied, the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. Lesson, don't question God's promises. For God is going to do a good work, but those who question may be left out, or worse. Now God turns his attention toward those who do wicked things, thinking that they've been so clever in hiding their sins from God. Verse 15, woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees it? And who knows us? Can anyone hide their sin from God? Can anybody get away with sin and prosper? Of course not. In Psalm 139, verse 7, we read, "Where can I go from your spirit?" So the psalmist is wondering, musing, is there any place in this world where God is not? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take to the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, Jonah, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, well, surely the darkness shall fall on me, well, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. In other words, God sees all things all the time, all the same way. Everything is naked and open before him, before whom we have to do. So these people that were thinking, okay, we're hiding our sin. We're getting away with it. We're not judged yet. And therefore, God must not see. And Isaiah says, wrong. Surely, verse 16, you have things turned around. You are backwards in your thinking. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? Is the person who makes the clay pot, is he equal to the clay pot or is he far superior to the clay pot? He's far superior. Shall the thing made, the clay pot, say of him, the potter who made it, oh, he did not make me. Oh, no, I evolved. I just kind of, you know, oozed out of the ground, the clay out of the ground and wind, and I just evolved this way. God didn't make me. Or shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, oh, he doesn't know what he's doing. This is the problem with Judah at the time. God doesn't know what he's doing. We need to go take matters into our own hands. We need to go make a plan with the Egyptians. For God helps those who help themselves, right? I remember somebody, a non-believer, quoted that to me. They knew I was a Christian and I was saying how we need to rely on the Lord and we need to trust in him. We need to just rest fully in him. And they said, but you know, God helps those that help themselves. And I had my Bible. I said, where is that? I've searched the whole thing over and over again, and you're not quoting scripture. You're just quoting some man-made idea. And by the way, also find the scripture that says, or the supposed scripture that says, cleanliness is next to godliness too. It's not there. So God sees everything, and for the clay, the creation, to then say to the Creator, no, you don't exist, or to say to the Creator, you really don't know what you're doing, is just the epitome of rebellion, the epitome of foolishness. The fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. Our world today says that people are nothing more than highly evolved animals. There is no God. And then we wonder why people are behaving like animals. They're just doing what they've been told that they are. The world has sown to the wind. And what we're seeing now is the world is reaping the whirlwind. Teen pregnancy, drug and alcohol use, and abuse, thefts, murders, lying, cheating, all forms of evil are on the rise because society teaches that God doesn't matter because God doesn't exist. Are they in for a rude awakening? Because as Isaiah will go on to say, a new day is coming, and those who don't believe today are not going to be part of his new day tomorrow. Verses 17 through 24, a glorious day is coming. Okay, here's where it gets exciting for us. Is it not yet a very little while till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest? So those areas that had suffered and lack of growth, they're going to grow abundantly. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book. Well, how's a deaf person going to hear? They can be healed. They're going to hear the words of the book, the word of God. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. How are the blind going to see? God's going to heal them. The humble shall also increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. That's a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel. In other words, Jesus is coming back to rule and reign in righteousness. And as we read in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, he's coming with healing in his wings. It means he's coming quickly, swiftly. He even used the imagery, as lightning shines from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And when he does, and when he establishes his kingdom, all those that are hurting, all those who are sick, all those who are infirm, the blind shall see, the deaf shall hear, the lame shall leap like the deer. Wonder what the deer will do. But healing for everybody. Leprosy will be gone. Disease will be gone. No cancer. No issues. No high blood pressure. What a blessing. Can't wait for that. And then, in his justice, Jesus will then judge those who had judged others unjustly. I was seeing how many times I could use the word judge in that sentence. In his justice, Jesus will judge those who judge unjustly. So if somebody is judging unjustly today, Jesus is going to judge them tomorrow. That'd probably be a better way of saying it. Verse 20, for the terrible one is brought to nothing. Satan will be exposed in that day. Is this he who deceived the nations? This is the one? Brought all the problems upon the world. The scornful one is consumed, and all who watch for iniquity are cut off. There are people out there that's what they just want, what the Bible calls sin. They don't think it's sin. They call it fun. But they are watching for, looking for, seeking after what the Bible calls sin. They're going to be cut off. These are people who make a man an offender by a word. They make a man an offender by a word. So somebody says a word, and others who judge unjustly are saying, oh, you're offensive. That's a word that is offensive. We cannot have that word. We cannot have you say such things in this modern day culture. You are offensive. Notice the next part. And turn aside. No. Where's that? Make a man an offender by a word, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate. So somebody who is in a position of leadership and authority, who is telling the truth, others are going to try to trap him and turn aside the just by empty words. They're going to say, oh, those Bible thumpers, they don't know what they're talking about. They're quoting scripture and all. They're so backwards, and they're the evil ones. They're holding back our society from evolving into something far more glorious. The way of the wicked, I want to look at this again. In Isaiah 29, verse 21, the first part, who make a man an offender by a word, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate. The godless are those who find fault with and even persecute someone who stands up for the truth. You know what they call that today? Cancel culture. Heard about that? You say something right and true and biblical that goes against the immorality of the world today, the immorality of the culture, oh man, you will be canceled. How dare you speak up like that? But God promises that he will judge all those who do come against those who are standing up for truth and righteousness. In other words, we just keep speaking the truth, even if it gets us in trouble with the world, even if they persecute us, even if they put us to death. Hey, that's just a one-way ticket home to heaven. And the Lord is going to take care of them one day. Therefore, Verse 22, thus says the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob was Abraham's grandson. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. He had how many sons? 12 sons of 12 tribes of Israel. Concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now grow pale. And this happened when the Assyrians attacked Israel in the north, and when finally the Babylonians came and conquered Judah in the south. The people were ashamed, they were embarrassed, they were terrified. Better days coming for God's people Israel. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands, in his midst, they will hallow my name and hallow the Holy One of Jacob and fear the God of Israel. Right now, the nation of Israel does not fear the Lord. They acknowledge, many of them, that there is a God, the God of Israel. But they are not worshiping him according to the dictates of the scriptures. Not even close. In fact, in one sense, they can't. They cannot practice Judaism because Judaism requires a temple and sacrifices. And there's no temple, hence no sacrifices. How do they atone for their sins? On Yom Kippur, and I called a rabbi years and years ago because I wanted to hear it from him. I didn't want to just read something in a book. Didn't have the internet back then. Now that we have the internet, of course, everything in it is true. So I called this Jewish rabbi and I said, sir, I'm not trying to pick a fight. I just wonder. No temple since 70 AD, right?
Right.
Under the Mosaic law, it requires that every sin must be atoned for with a blood sacrifice. Right? He said, yes, that's true. I said, okay, since 70 AD, what in the world are the Jews doing to atone for their sins? They said, well, we believe that on the day of Yom Kippur, we do good deeds for people and give alms to people, and we trust that our good deeds will then outweigh our bad. I said, but where in the Old Testament or in your scriptures do you see that? And he said, we don't. We just believe that since there is no temple, that God has changed his mind, and this is how we go. And in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, so you just make it up as you go because you don't want to turn to faith in Jesus. That's the bottom line. So, right now, the nation of Israel is a very secular nation. They acknowledge God. I went and saw a doctor the other day, a Jewish man, very nice man. Talking to him about church, he asked what I did for a living. And I invited him. He said, oh, you know, I don't even go to synagogue except for twice a year. Huh. Kind of like the Christmas, Easter Christian sort of person, I guess. But one day, all Israel will be saved. They will be saved. They will acknowledge Jesus, and they're going to become the most spiritual people maybe ever. They will become super saints. They will hallow his name, the Holy One of Jacob, and fear the God of Israel. These also who erred in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complained will learn doctrine. When Jesus returns and ushers in his kingdom of truth and righteousness, those who rejected him will be destroyed. But those who believed in him, but maybe were not exactly sound in their biblical understanding, are going to be corrected. Not punished, but corrected. I see such grace and mercy. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, not of works lest anyone should boast, right? Okay. Now that we're saved, does that mean that everything we believe is absolutely right? No. I've had many people question what I teach, and I know they're wrong, but still, that's... I'm kidding, kidding. But yet I'm sure that, truth be told, each one of us understands something that's not exactly true. We all have beliefs in things that may or may not actually be true. Hopefully the more we're in the Word and the more we grow in Jesus, the less that will be, and we'll be more and more in sound doctrine. But I see the amazing, wonderful grace of God. Somebody can be saved and be in error scripturally, and the Lord's not going to thump them. He's just going to correct them, bring them into understanding. You know, how much do we know of God's grace? We're barely scratching the surface. The Bible calls it the manifold grace of God. It means many facets to it. You know, we talk about grace and, oh, well, that means salvation, right? Well, that's just the beginning. That's just one little facet. There's so much more. And it'll take all of eternity for Jesus to explain to us every little facet in this beautiful gem called the grace of God. And that day's coming soon to an earth near you. So I love this. A rude awakening for all who do not believe in Jesus, who reject his word, who don't want to hear his words. I don't want to hear that line upon line, truth upon truth, precept upon precept. I want you to tell me something really cool. Tickle my political itching ears. Tickle my lustful make me a millionaire ears. Tell me that God wants me to drive a fancy new car. That's what I want to hear. A big, beautiful house. That's what I want to hear. No. Judgment coming. But yet those who erred in spirit, as we look at that verse 24 again, these also who erred in spirit will come to understanding. And those who complained, why isn't God doing what I want him to do? Well, they will learn doctrine. God's going to teach them, going to correct them. Going to correct us all. Looking forward to that. I wanted to get into chapter 30, but there's just too much there. So we're going to pause tonight. But please do read ahead for next Wednesday night. We're going to read about the nature of sin and how when a person begins by not wanting to hear the things of God, that sin will begin to snowball into worse and worse things. So read ahead. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your patience. Lord, we thank you for how you are going to bring us into complete, total, full, proper biblical understanding. Lord, we thank you that you've given to us your word, and we need it. We need every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so, Lord, I pray for myself and the rest of us, we would determine tonight that we are not interested in ear-tickling messages. We want to hear the pure, unadulterated word of God. And Lord, I pray it would always come from this place here. And not just here, but every place, every minister who calls themselves by your name. The Lord, we would just give out your word and nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. And the Lord, it would be received. I pray you would do a work among your people that they would want your word more. It's the only thing that clarifies the confusion. It's the only thing that gets rid of the scoffing and the angst and the worry and concern that's in this world. Because even though the world is destroying itself with sin and with wickedness and war and whatnot, that God, you promised that if we believe in you, if we trust in you, we can actually be like a weaned child, just resting in your arms. Where these things, like Paul says, none of these things move me, nor do I even count my life dear to myself. Lord, I want to get to that place. So more of your word, more of a recognition of your presence, more interaction with you, Holy Spirit, more service unto you, Lord Jesus, drawing near to you, being in your word, being in prayer, coming into sound doctrine. And by so doing, you will clear up the confusion. And we won't go running out to Egypt for help. We won't be taking our time, talents, and treasures and giving them to people that can't help us. Lord, how much time and effort and money is wasted on people who can't help when you, Lord, are right there. Come to you, you said, you who that are hungry, and buy food for free, drink for free. Or may we take you up on your gracious offer. And please come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful night.